Hi guys. We as a church have been learning all about the kingdom of God. We've looked back at the Exodus story, we've looked at King David, we've looked at the prophets, and we've looked at Jesus himself and what he had to say and how his life revealed the kingdom of God to us. Now today I'm going to take all this theology and I'm going to translate it into everyday life as we look at the kingdom of God and how it is experienced and lived through the Christian life. We will begin to understand this theology in our own experience in the context of the kingdom of God, and I'm hopeful that today will be a light bulb moment for many of you where things just really begin to come together and the pieces of the puzzle get joined together and we begin to see this as a bigger picture and begin to see how it affects our own lives. So we have learned that the kingdom of God is present, near, delayed, and future, all at the same time. And we know that we live in an age where the ages overlap. And while this age has not yet finished, we have a future age that has already begun. And we know as Christians that we live in that future age. We're already living in that age. So, like Andrew said last week, when people become Christians, they receive eternal life. And that eternal life begins immediately. You don't have to wait till you die to receive this eternal life. And I think that's where Christians can sometimes get a little bit confused. So what happens is people become Christians and then they kind of hunker down and wait till they die before they can experience the full reality of the kingdom. And this is really sad because what happens is they miss out on so much that God has for them. You see, every single Christian is born into this reality of the kingdom of God. It doesn't just happen for some Christians, it happens for us all, and the Bible is really clear about this. If we have a look at this diagram, we can see the cross, resurrection, and Pentecost bringing in this new age of the kingdom. And we see the old man, or someone who has not yet been transformed, represented as an upside down face, and it's being pulled into this new dimension of overlapping ages. And then we see a smiling face represent the new man, and as they increase in height, we see that they are being drawn closer and closer in sanctification to the coming of Jesus. Now, let's look at a Bible verse where Paul describes this old man and new man. He uses this language. It's Colossians 3, verses 9 to 10. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, when Paul uses this term old man, he means the old you, the you that is not yet in the kingdom. And when he uses the term new man, he's talking about the person who is already in the kingdom. Now, this transformation happens for every single Christian. The very moment that you become a Christian, you are literally a different kind of person. You've been transformed. Now, Derek Morphew uses some quite fancy language to describe this. He says that you are no longer a Homo sapien, but you are a Homo Christiani. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and new life has begun. Did you know that when you became a Christian, you are literally a new creation? Now, the thing that pulls us from this present age to the coming age is the fact that we identify with Jesus through baptism. Jesus says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." And as Jesus, the Son of Man, the representative human, dies, we also die. And when he is buried, we are also buried. And when he is raised, we are also raised. And something amazing happens. His story becomes our story, and our story becomes his. So what does that mean? Well, it means we are now saints. We are being made more and more like Jesus as we are changed by the Spirit into his glorious image. Now, our nature as Christians is just like the nature of the kingdom of God. See, as Christians, we are simultaneously here, almost here, delayed, and future creatures. Just like the kingdom of God is here, almost here, delayed, and future. You know, I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. I said a prayer in my bedroom and I asked Jesus into my heart. And a few years ago, I was at a big conference and I went forward for prayer. And a lovely lady came and she prayed for me. And as she was praying, she said some really good things. And then she said she started praying for my salvation. And I was a bit shocked and taken aback, to be honest, and slightly offended. And I just kind of wanted to stop her and interrupt her and say, excuse me, I just want to let you know that I am actually a Christian. But what was happening here was I just didn't understand this theology. You see, when I was five and I asked Jesus into my heart, I was saved. But I am still being saved through the process of sanctification. And on the day that I meet Jesus face to face, I will be like him and I will be saved. All are true at the same time. Now, in the Vineyard, we have this phrase that we like to use to describe this. It's called the now and the not yet. And we use this to describe these two dimensions. Now, there is a lived tension between the now and the not yet, or the already and the still to come. In the Bible, Paul writes some verses that explain both the now and the not yet. Let's look at some already verses, or some now verses that Paul writes in the Bible. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." So here we see that we were living in this present evil age, but now we are living in this future age, in the age of the kingdom of God. It has happened. The life you were living before you were a Christian is past, and we are now living in a new one. There are lots of verses in the Bible which describe this sort of triumphalism that a Christian can live. Let's take Ephesians 5 verse 8 for example. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light." And we experience this. We live in victory. We do not have to wait. It is here now. There are times when the Holy Spirit is moving among us, and when we pray for people, we see healings and miracles and signs and wonders, and it is just wonderful as we see his power at work through us. It's incredible. The Christian life is one that we can live victoriously. We can be victorious. But then we also see Paul writing texts that are not yet texts, still to come. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 5, it says, "We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies, like new clothing, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us this, and as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit." I love this description of us literally groaning and sighing and longing for our new bodies. It rings true because we all feel it. Do you know, the older I get, the more I feel it. Paul is talking about longing for our resurrected bodies here. Now, we do have a guarantee or a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. But we're still longing for or groaning for that final transformation. We find ourselves in this kind of waiting period. where we grow weary and long for what is still to come. See, we live with this burden of the not yet. We're not yet fully transformed. So we as Christians are living where we're full of life. We're full of our new life, but we're also groaning for what is not yet transformed. As Christians, we have to continually die to ourselves. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 5, so put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. We know this all too well, that Christians still sin. We still fall into sin and immorality. We are saints who sometimes sin. The Bible tells the truth about this too. It says we are to put off the old you and put on the new you. Now, the next section of the Bible I'm going to read to you is a very clear description of how the now and the not yet manifest in the Christian lived life. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10. It says, in everything we do, we show that we are true masters of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Now that doesn't sound like a very victorious life to me, but hang on a minute, let's check out the next few verses, the next chunk. It says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. This is like the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in a twofold attack, kind of like a double punch here. That's what Paul's describing. And then we'll get onto a section where it's contradictory experiences, but within the same line. He kind of switches between them. It says here, we serve God whether people honour us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. If there has ever been a description of how we are living now, right now, during this crisis, this is it. It says here that our hearts ache, yet we are full of joy. It says that we are poor, yet we give spiritual riches to others. It says we have nothing, yet we have everything. It's both and, not either or. The theology of the now and the not yet is unashamed that power and suffering go hand in hand. We both look for and eagerly expect the kingdom of God to break in. We are faithfully praying for healing for the sick and praying for our friends and family. I know many of us are doing that at this time. We've been doing it for each other. And we know that God's kingdom is fully capable of breaking in. But also we know that we still have to live with the reality of the not yet, knowing the heartache that sometimes it doesn't happen. So we should both be fully expectant that anything is possible. Anything is possible with God. There's nothing that he can't do. But at the same time, we should rest in the mystery and not be shocked when nothing happens at all. This is the not yet part of the kingdom, where answers to prayers are delayed. You see, we as Christians can be described as victorious losers or struggling winners. We are walking juxtapositions or contradictions. This is what is happening inside of us. We have the clash of the two ages meeting in our hearts. And when it comes to sin, the truth is we still sometimes sin, right? I'm definitely not the only one, because John tells me in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So there are times like this week where I have felt so close to God and I've heard his voice speaking directly into my heart. I've had such lovely times with my kids where we have spent time as a family praying for some of you guys and praying for each other and praying for some of your friends and family. And I've had times where we've done our devotional together and we've read the Bible with each other as a family and God has spoken so directly to us. But in the same week, in the same breath, I've also had times where I've just got irritated with my kids and with my family because I'm just trying to cope at this time. And like, listen, my house is really noisy and I've snapped and I've shouted when really my family haven't really done much wrong. They've not done much to deserve that. And what I want to happen is I want people to give me the grace to deal with things during this time, but I'm not willing to afford that same grace to them. And so I sin. You see, I was feeling both triumphant and transformed. And then in the next breath, I was shouting and I was feeling like a failure. What is going on? What is happening here? Am I normal? It's a question that I ask quite a lot. Well, I love this verse because it shows that I am normal. It says, anyone who claims to sin, to not sin, is lying. Have you ever met one of those people? They're really annoying to be around. They're not fun to hang out with. Nothing they ever do is a sin. They're always doing the right thing. It's frustrating. You see, there's no one up here living a sinless life while the rest of us are down here sometimes struggling. But let's turn the page of the very same book. Just a page or so away, it says in 1 John, again, 3 verse 6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Okay. So now we read that anyone whose life is not dramatically changed morally doesn't even belong to Christ. Because we are not under the law of sin, sin has no dominion over you. We are under grace. We are now walking in the law of the Spirit, set free from the law of sin and death. Both texts, just apart from each other, are true when we put them in the context of the now and the not yet. What is taking place inside of us is there is the old you, the you still living in this present age, the flesh, and the new you living already in the power of the coming age. The language of the Bible is old man, new man, or flesh and spirit. This is kingdom language. Basically, the two overlapping ages that we are born into. This clash is what's taking place inside of us. And this is the experience that every single Christian has. There's not different tiers of Christians. You might hold someone up on a pedestal, someone that you look up to. Maybe it's Mother Teresa or somebody who writes books, or you listen to their podcast and you just think, you know, they must never struggle with sin. Maybe you do it with leaders in the church like Andrew or Lorraine or Kenny, think that they don't struggle with sin like I do. It's easier for them. Well, no, you're wrong. They do. Everyone is the same. Everyone struggles. This is the experience of every Christian. And it's not going to go away. It's not just a passing phase. We need to get used to it. We live in this battle. Now, there's a way of thought that some people teach or fall into, and it says that we are always victorious. We must make sure that we don't live that lie, where we pretend no Christian ever struggles or sins. And then we feel this sort of obligation to live this over-triumphant life. Now, the problem with this type of theology is that it makes people feel so down because their lived reality doesn't live up to the teaching that they're experiencing. And so what kind of happens is they start to hide their sin. They keep it a secret because they're too scared to admit the truth of who they are and what they're doing. They're too scared to admit that they're not living an entirely victorious life. See, it's an unattainable goal, and people fall away because they feel like failures and they feel that they can't live up to that. Let's not pretend that we never have a bad day. Everyone has a bad day. I've had a few recently. We can see the other extreme too, where people become so focused on their sin that they live in constant condemnation. They are not expectant of miracles or power or God moving their life at all because they're so consumed with looking inwards at themselves and feeling terrible for who they are and how bad they are all the time. Now, some people try and escape this by doing constant inner healing or deliverance. Well, both of these things obviously can be extremely helpful. Listen, if someone is set free from a demon in their life, you're going to see a complete change in them. The same with inner healing. If you go and you do the hard work of dealing with that stuff in your life and you deal with some past hurts or maybe some family of origin issues, well, yes, that can make a really huge difference. I've done that. I've really looked at some stuff and been healed, and strongholds have been broken in my life. See, Christians can have substantial victory in their lives. However, let's be honest, even after every demon is cast out, after all the inner healing is done, we still realize that we are living in a battle. It's a battle between the clash of the ages inside of you. Now, the opposite of triumphalism is that some people fall into defeatism. Now, we don't need to beat ourselves up every time that we do something wrong and fall into this self-hatred where we disqualify ourselves from ever being used by God because we struggle. God is still God. He is still good and He is still on the throne and He still has a plan for your life. It tells us in the Bible that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Amen. He has a plan for you, and one day He will present us to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. We will one day be fully transformed and holy. He has a hand on your life. You are a child of God. Now, both these ways of thinking, triumphalism and defeatism, are both wrong. Now, as you continue your journey on this Christian life, something strange starts to happen. You see, you find that it gets harder and harder, but yet at the same time, you find it gets better and better. See, as you grow closer to God, it's as if His light shines brighter and your shadows become more exposed, and we become more aware and more troubled by them. So it's like when you're a new Christian and you see some glaringly obvious sins in your life, like maybe lying a lot and stealing, and you think, see, when I get over these sins, life is going to be easier. But what actually happens is you do deal with those sins, and then you begin to see sins in areas that you didn't even know there was any sin there, like maybe the motivation behind why you do anything good at all. See, John Mark Comer says this: you can't get very far down the path of transformation until you discover your identity and calling. But this journey of self-discovery takes us straight into the maw of the beast, sin. And even more, what some call our shadow side. But until we expose our blind spots to the light, we will never experience the life that Jesus has for His followers. C.S. Lewis understood this too when he says, "It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of His presence." But let me tell you something wonderful. At the very same time as it gets harder and harder, it does get better and better. You see, the more we experience God's love and God's grace in our life, the more we become confident in His power, and we become confident to walk in the promises that He has given to us. The more that you begin to realize and experience the fact that God will never let go of your life, He has a hold on you. And we realize that no one and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And there's no question that God has won the final victory. And this victory in your life is something we can rely on. It is without doubt. And we can be sure that when we see Him face to face, we will be exactly like Him. Now, we already have this new nature, which has been born within us. And when we sin, it doesn't take away our identity or who we are in Christ. And this new you is just like God. It's the very core of you. It's the deepest part of you. It's the part of your heart that wants to please God at all times, always. That's the real you. That's who you really are. But we have this shadow that follows us around, and we must battle against it. But we have an assurance that God will complete the work in us. So we have victory. The battle is won, but we're still in a war. See, we can move from victory to victory while still living in this war zone. And I'm aware that I've talked a lot about the victory that we will one day experience. But can we experience victory over sin right now? Well, yes. No, you know, we as Christians, we have to be realistic about our sin. But we're no longer slaves to it. Paul says sin is no longer our master, and we are empowered by the Spirit to overcome it. Romans 8 describes a Christian empowered by the Spirit and living this. It says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Although we don't want to fall into this hollow triumphalism, we do experience victory over sin. And we are set free from the bondage and the patterns and behaviours of the flesh. You see, we are now new creations. And our relationship to our sin has also been transformed, as we are empowered to deal with it. So we shouldn't say, oh, do you know, we just still sin and we're all cool with that. No, we should say something more like, saints, you've been empowered to overcome sin. In this life between the ages, you have grace to grow in your victory over the desires of the flesh and forgiveness when you stumble. Sin is no longer your master. Jesus is your master. He has defeated the power that sin used to have hold over you. So today, this teaching should be a relief. Receive the grace from God today and realize that you are never more qualified to be used by God than you are right now, where you are in lockdown. There is no need to wait until you are perfect, because if you do, you're going to be waiting till you die. You are not alone in all this. So can I pray for you guys right now? I'm going to pray for God's Holy Spirit to come. And why don't you just hold out your hands as a sign that you are willing to receive from the Holy Spirit? Close your eyes as we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come and increase the fruits of the Spirit in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. God, we pray for an increase in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, goodness, and self-control. Receive it now. God, make us aware of our shadow side. We confess this to you now and receive the grace and forgiveness. As we receive your forgiveness, God, we know that we are not disqualified from living out your purposes in our life, right here, right now, and today. Amen. Now this week, I have been reminded constantly of the verse in the Bible that says God's mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. But I've had to kind of even change it a bit more. And I've had to make it that God's mercies are new every moment, great is his faithfulness. And that is my prayer for you this week, that as you receive God's grace, moment by moment, you will be empowered to serve him and walk in his ways this week, where you are in your life, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbours. Yeah. I want you to know that you are secure in him. You are enough and you are a work in progress. Amen.